You're such a loving, incredible, wonderful Daddy, Father, Lord, Master, Savior, the lover of our soul, the one who will never leave us nor forsake us. You are the comforter, the guide. You are all in all. We bow our hearts and our minds to you. We yield ourselves to you, to your agenda, your purposes, your will. May your will be done, not ours, God. May we conform every area of our life to you. May we truly be the light of the world and the salt of the earth. Jesus, Jesus. We pray for the other congregations in our city and across this land, God, even now as many are gathering together, that your presence, Father, would be strong in their midst. That every man and woman that stands behind a pulpit gets up to preach or teach in a small group, God, that they would lay down their agenda. And Holy Spirit, you would have your way and your purposes. We declare here in Independence that your kingdom come and your will be done. But God, first, we yield to you that you would begin in our own hearts, in our own congregation, in our own families. Amen. You all could be seated if you like. Bless the Lord. That was a good word, Matt shared. That was good. Matt asked me before I started, he said, I got something to share. Is that okay? I said, as long as it's good. That was good. That was good. One of the first times I was, I don't know what I'm doing, if I got a wire problem or something. Can you guys still hear me all right? One of the first times I was down at Morningstar at Rick Joyner's place, and he had somebody come up and just share something, and I loved what he said. It was kind of funny, made me laugh the first time. Then I've heard him say it several times since. It's like if he called somebody up, like Bill sitting on the front row and said, here, Bill's got something to share, and he would hand him the mic, and he said, now don't screw up. Oh, yeah, no pressure. Just don't screw up. Everybody well? Yeah. Or if you're not, you're on your way. I mean, I've got a slew of announcements here, so let's run through them. And Mark, Dominic's wife, Diane, and Richard, that's here today, their mother passed away a few days ago, and there's a little service for them tomorrow out at the cemetery, so you might express your love and concern to the family. And like I said, Richard's back there. We love you, Richard. And, you know, I hate death. I really do. It's never God's intention and plan. It's a constant reminder of the effect of sin on the human race. And it's sad, you know, when people go on and you're separated from them. But praise God, she was a believer, and believers will be reunited. I'm looking forward to the buffet table. I don't know about any of you, but I'm looking forward to that supper. Also, Ecclesia International, which is a ministry of Dutch Sheets. Dutch and Clay Nash will be in Carthage, Missouri in a couple weeks. We have some information out there. It is Regina Shanks, Glory Gate, Spring Glory Gate Conference, if any of you are interested in going. If it's possible for you to go, I would highly encourage you to do that. And like I said, Dutch will be there, Clay will be there. It's a Friday and then on Saturday. And there's information out there. Also, Saturday, April 4th, is the third and next Blood Moon. It is also Passover. Easter is the next day, right? Sunday, April 5th. And we're going to have our second annual Seder meal at 5 p.m., and Karen will be leading that. So if you can make in your schedule some time to be part of that, that would be incredible. It's also in the bulletin. We're going to do that at 5 p.m. Saturday, April 4th. And also, is Brian around? We want to thank Brian. Brian Sarsfield has been our youth leader for a while. He has stepped down, and we just want to thank him for all of the time that he's put in. I don't know, he must be. Brian, are you in the restroom? Come out. I'm just kidding. Is he? Well, we thanked him without him. You're not Brian. But we also want to announce our new youth leader, and that would be David Riley. And we are so excited for him to come aboard. And amen. Bless God. We're also starting a new class. We only did this class one time, and it's been several years ago. And Brenda's going to be teaching it. It'll be before 10 o'clock. It'll be at 9, 9:45 on Sunday mornings. And it's over this book. It's called The Overcoming Life. It's written by Rick Joyner. I believe he published this, I think, in 06 or 07, something like that. And when I read this, I was like, we have to do a class. We developed a class over this book. And like I said, we've only done it once that I can remember. It's been several years ago. I really feel like it's something we need to do again. I want to highly, highly encourage you and persuade you, if at all possible, that you could show up 1 hour early on Sunday and invest some time in this particular class. It's called The Overcoming Life, but how many of you know that, you know, just being born again is just the entrance into our new life? It's not the end game. That's not all there is to it. And God's purpose is that all men get saved, come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, get born again, and enter into his family. But secondly, the most important thing is that we're discipled and we are transformed into the image of Christ. And that's really what this book is really all about. And it goes over those kinds of concepts and then also the fruit of the Spirit. And we go into some detail about that. There is a cost for this class, by the way, and it's really for the book. And it's $5. This one's $4.50 because I just dropped it. It's $5 for the book, and obviously you get to keep the book for that. And that's less than half of the price that the book actually costs. So $5. We're going to begin that class hopefully in like 2 weeks. I think it's March 22nd. Is that what we had on there? March 22nd. Is there a sign-up sheet out yet for it? There's a sign-up sheet out there too. So if you could do that and sign up so we'll know how many books. We have quite a few of these already, but if we need more, we can get more. Amen. How many of you like learning? You like learning? I firmly believe we will always, forever and ever, be learning. I think that's just the way God developed us and created us to be. And, you know, as much as I like music, I love music, I love what we call a worship service, which that's really not a worship, it's only part of it, praise. But, you know, biblically speaking, you do not grow by singing music and praise and worship. There's no biblical pattern for growth there. You grow from the Word, from getting the Word, from eating and digesting and then acting on the Word, what the Word of God says. And I'm not, like, diminishing it, but we have to understand that worship and singing and praising, even though that engages our emotions, that it actually engages all parts of our being, we don't grow from that. Some of you are looking at me a little weird. Okay. Is there any more announcements? One more. We have our new flag, and Rich is back there going to. How many of you, let's just show them that one first. How many of you have seen this flag? It's been all over, especially here lately, an Appeal to Heaven flag. That really is the first flag of our nation. It flew on our naval vessels, and during the Revolutionary War, that's basically the first flag of our nation. And it just shows a little bit more of how our founders and those who fought in the Revolution were looking to God for the birth of this nation. When I first saw that in a meeting, I love it. I mean, I do. And I don't want to diminish the saying of that at all. And I think we have to continue to appeal to the Lord. But I got a second part of this, and I gave that to Rhonda and said, can you make a flag of this? And so here's the second flag. As we appeal to heaven, we get a decree from heaven. And we decree it into the earth. And those of you that are familiar with my book, that's the design that's on my book. But I actually, what was interesting is before I got the artwork for the book, I got that for the flag, and because I liked it so much, I made that the artwork for the book. Thank you guys so much for that. I'm not sure. We are getting flag-filled in here. We still got a couple spots that are empty. I'm not sure what we'll do or how we'll hang those or put those up, but we'll figure that out. You know, one of the things that really kind of goes crosswise a little bit with normal church teaching in theology is that we're here on earth, and we are to evangelize and get as many people into the kingdom so they can get to heaven. And there's nothing necessarily completely wrong with that, but we have to see ourselves as the people of God that are seated with Christ in the heavenlies to actually bring heaven to earth. instead of always looking that we're wanting to escape here and get to heaven. I find it interesting, when Jesus was on the cross, remember he had a short conversation with the one thief that was crucified with him, and Jesus made this statement. He said, surely today you will be with me in paradise. I find that interesting. He didn't say you will be with me in heaven. That was an amen. That was a musical amen to that. Today you will be with me in paradise. And Jesus went to the bowels of the earth and led a captive host to freedom. So we need to see ourselves. We've been talking a bit about identity, but we really need to see ourselves the way the Word of God tells us that we are. Not the way that we may have think or others have said that we are, but truly who we really are because of Christ, that Christ lives in us. And that we really are seated with him in the heavenlies. And we can bring what is in the heavenlies to earth. I mean, that's how Jesus told us to pray. He said, pray that my kingdom come and my will be done where? On earth as it is in heaven. So if we're going to do that, we have to be seated with Christ and hear what he's saying and hear those decrees and decree and act what God is showing us to do. I want to I'm going to pot shot a few different things today. And I want to remind us a little bit of what I mentioned last week, because I think it is extremely important and it's worthy to be repeated. Actually, all of the word is worthy to be repeated over and over. And if you weren't here or you haven't listened to the tape, you might want to do that. But I'm just going to kind of rehearse it because it's so important. Since I've been part of the church, been a Christian and been part of the church, there's lots of aspects to this, but God created us with needs, correct? We have needs. We have physical needs, spiritual needs, emotional needs. That's the way we are. That's how he created us. But he's also created a particular way for all of those needs to be met. And what happens, I think, a lot of times, and it's really about faith. Do we trust the Lord? Like Matt was saying today with the safety net, we have a plan A with the Lord, but in case that doesn't work, we have this safety net, and we'll go back to plan B. And in my opinion, I think we just have to have plan A, period. We don't have a fallback plan. It's just plan A with the Lord and whatever he's saying. But because we have lots of needs, and because of things going on in the world, we have financial needs, we need jobs, we have, you know, kid issues, we have work issues, we have all of these kinds of issues and needs. But I'm not really sure about how you will take this, but I feel like for the most part, we kind of, as a church, get caught in this gerbil wheel of needs. And we all have needs, and it's getting my needs met. And, you know, a lot of people go to church just to get their needs met or just to get something. And I'm not saying this is a bad thing necessarily. I'm just challenging some of the mindset, because we need to really be lined up with what the Word of God says, what Jesus says. Not how we've always been taught, how it's always been, what we think it should be, or anything else. We've got to line up with the Word, the Word, the Word, the Word. And what is Jesus actually saying? And so we looked at two scriptures last week that kind of challenged this mindset somewhat. I mean, I have needs in my life, and I know every one of you have some needs. And some, we have varying needs. Some are, you know, we've got to have some stuff happen pretty soon, or you know, it could be bad or be real trouble, and I understand that. But what Jesus said was, and he said this in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, and when he talked about the lilies of the field and the birds, you know, of the air, how God feeds them, how the lilies are clothed, and he was talking about some of our basic physical type of needs that God created us with. And then he said, there's a way, really, for those needs to be met in your life and in my life. If we'll do it his way, there is a way those needs will be met. And what did he say? Matthew 6:33, he said this: if you would, as a priority of your life, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, he will provide all of these things. It will all be provided, all of your needs that you will be provided. Now that's truth, right? That's the Word of God. Do we really believe it? See, we will really believe it. The way we can tell whether I believe it or you believe it is by our actions, the actions that we take. Are we really going to put his kingdom first? Or are we going to keep seeking this job, that job, money, finances, how, all of these kinds of things? See, that's the world's system. Matter of fact, he even said that. He said the Gentiles, they eagerly seek these things. They are working hard to get these things that he will freely give us if we will put his purposes first in our life. And then we looked at Luke chapter 17, where, and this is kind of a hard parable to swallow, I think, you know, the way it's written. And he said, which, you know, if you have a master and you're out in a field and you're working and you come in from the field, how many of you would expect the master to begin serving you after you came in or make a meal for you? Wouldn't the master say, no, 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 you first make my meal, you serve me. Once I'm finished eating, the master being God, then you may eat, you may have. And we've come into this faulty, and it's really a perverted mindset, that we come into the kingdom of God, and all of a sudden, God becomes our genie in a bottle. That he is there to meet all of our needs, desires, and whims to give it. Does anybody understand what I'm saying? I've heard some of this, the way it's been preached and taught, and even some of the really prideful prayers commanding and demanding God do this and do that. He's not our servant. And part of our identity, our common identity, we were created for his good pleasure, not the other way around. God freely gives us everything. He freely gives us the kingdom. He'll freely give us keys to the kingdom. He freely gives us his authority, but not so we can go do and live how we want and do our own thing. Only when we come in alignment with him and his purposes, he freely gives us everything. And we need to really get that into our mind and our mindset so we can begin to function and flow with him in a more positive and a more powerful and authoritative way. Is that making sense so far? Last week, unprepared, but we did it, and with Scott's help, because Scott brought this to my attention a few weeks back, and that is the article, but also the Oprah show that Rob Bell was on. I remember we talked a little bit about that, and Rob Bell is part of this emergent movement and has a huge church in Michigan, and he was on Oprah. For those of you that weren't here, he was on Oprah talking about a new book he and his wife that he wrote, and it was really a lot of it in there was, and what he talked about was about homosexual marriage and how the church is believing it, not only believing it, but they're accepting it, and that they will fully. And so we talked a little bit about that, and I want to bring that up again in context with what I feel like the Lord wants me to share a little bit today. But we have some crises that are really happening in our nation, in the body of Christ. I'm passionate about the kingdom, about the body of Christ, but I'm also passionate about my nation that I live in. This is a wonderful nation. It's done a lot of good. Yes, it's done some bad, but so have I and so have you. And it's done a lot of good in the world. And it was, without a doubt, established and formed by the Lord himself and using imperfect men to be able to do this. In our topic of identity and who, our common identity, you know, we are to be, Jesus said this also in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, you are the light of the world. That's part of our common identity, to be light. What does light do? It shines in darkness. It actually dispels darkness. It reveals things that are hidden. That's what light. Light does a many, many. There's power in light. You can do all kinds. I mean, laser lights are powerful. They burn. They can penetrate things. When you just get down into light and begin to study light, light is extremely powerful in different forms. And then he also said this. He said, you're the salt. You're salt. Now, back then, salt was used as preservation. So how does that relate to us today? If we're going to be salt. As far as preservation, what are we preserving? While we're here on earth, living in this nation, what are we actually preserving? Because that's part of our common identity, to be light, to be salt, to be sons of God. So what are we here to actually preserve? His word? Truth? What else? Righteousness? What's that? The earth? the kingdom? That's awesome. Wisdom, the wisdom of the Lord. Just begin to think about that. You don't have to do it all today, or just begin to be thinking about what? If Jesus called us to be light, what does that really mean? On a personal level, because he didn't call you to be light when you go to church. He called you to be light everywhere you are. That's who you are. That's what you are. So you're to be light when you're at work. You're to be light when you go to the voting booth. You're to be light when you're talking to your neighbor, when you're mowing your yard. I threw that one out because I mowed my yard yesterday. Right now I have the greenest grass in the neighborhood. But to be light everywhere, every conversation, every act, be light when I'm driving my car, be light when I'm alone, be light when I'm with, be light. And then he also said that we're to be salt. And salt brings a it preserves things. We named a few things. So what does that mean? I'm to be salt everywhere that I go. Which means if things are starting to stink and are starting to go bad, I am to bring a preservation to those things. To be a reflection of him and to preserve some of the things we mentioned, the truth, the wisdom, the word of God, righteousness, holiness. What do you think? I'm not coming up with a new concept. This is really what Jesus said. I'm just trying to help us to think about everything and everywhere that we are to go and what we are to be. See, when you know what you are or who you are, that helps you to understand what you are to do. Not sure I brought this up, but it's, you know, we have such confusion now in our culture with gender. It's gender confusion that's penetrating our culture, but it's also penetrating the body of Christ. That's where men or women don't know if they're really a man or a woman, and sex changes and cross-dressing and all of this bizarre, perverted, warped mindset and thought of the creation of God. And, you know, most of you probably heard this. It's been in the news some, but Bruce Jenner was like a world-class athlete, older guy now in his 60s, and going through a process of change to become a woman. That's happening in our culture. And so what do we do as the body of Christ? If we're to be salt and light, what, do we just stay silent? Do we not respond to some of these crises that's going on in our nation? Do we realize that during the Revolutionary War, it was pastors behind pulpits that were the main motivation to stand up and get people motivated for righteousness and holiness in our land and even to take arms up? If it wasn't for them, that our nation, who knows the direction our nation could have went? Do we realize that? And so many pastors and Christians are so quiet, we've taken a back stand. We don't want to get engaged. Jesus said this. We all know this. We can quote it very well. We can quote the verse that it's in. Go into all of the nation. Go into every nation. And do what? Make disciples of all nations, teaching them everything. Go into all the world. Do you know the seven mountains are part of the world? The entertainment mountain is part of the world. The business mountain is part of the world. The government mountain is part of the world. Did Jesus say to go into all the world except for government? Except for education? Absolutely not. I just want to admit to you, I am starting to get very angry about what's happening. Because it's happening on my watch. What's happening in our nation? What's happening in the body of Christ? We have whole denominations now that have accepted homosexual lifestyle and the homosexual marriage. Islam, a whole other topic we've talked about a lot that has so infiltrated the body of Christ with the Chrislam and just the ignorance of thinking that we all serve the same God, and how Islam has so infiltrated our nation in every one of these mountains. how Christianity is such under attack right now. It's more under attack right now at this very moment than it's been, I don't know, maybe forever in our country. I mean, when you have pastors that are told by their city officials they have to produce their sermons, that you have churches and pastors now that cannot deny the LGBT community from using their buildings for weddings, Christianity is under attack in our nation. It is being persecuted. And if you think it's going to stop here, it's going to continue to increase if we don't stand up and do something about it. And you know what is interesting? It doesn't even take that much. I was reminded of the Chick-fil-A thing. You remember that?
Yeah.
When the owner of Chick-fil-A said he was for marriage, for the traditional marriage, and how that was like, you know, they weren't even going to let Chick-fil-A in a couple cities come into their city. And what did Christians do? Governor Huckabee said, hey, how about we call a Chick-fil-A day? And Christians all over, all they went is flooded Chick-fil-A's to buy sandwiches, and they backed down just because of that. They backed down. That's being salt, and that's being light. It's not getting mean and angry and fighting mean and angry and using the weapons of the enemy by calling people names and telling people they're going to hell. And that's the enemy's tactics. But when we see some of these things happening in our nation, how do we react and how do we respond to them? How do we pray? Do we pray? See, a lot of times with Christians, and it's just a Christian thing, when we see these things, we even pray like, can I use you as an example? You know, we see something, let's say Bill is a Muslim or whatever, and we see him causing some problems or getting infiltrating a certain mountain. And so often Christians will pray, God, get him. Remove him. Get him out of there. Kill him. Whatever we might say. See, what's that? See, that's the enemy's strategies and tactics. How about criminals in our neighborhood? God, just get them out of here. Remove them. Get them lost. How about the mercy prayer? How about praying mercy over people and that the scales from their eyes and their heart would be opened that they may see you, Lord, and may be changed and may come to a saving knowledge of you? How about changing the way we think about it and see? Because the individual is important. The individual, regardless of the condition, the sin, or the hate, or whatever they may be doing, the individual is worthy and important and should be loved. And we can see the sin and hate the sin or hate what they're doing, but we still need to love the individual. And love doesn't mean we ignore it. If your child is doing something at home that you got a 3-year-old kid and they're playing with matches, oh, I'm just going to love them to stop. Hopefully you're going to take the matches away from them and explain to them. And if they do it again, you might get a little physical with them and a little bit more fierce. That's love. Love is not being quiet. Unless the Lord tells you to be quiet. I want to remind you about Judas. Matter of fact, Francis Frangipane, anybody get Francis Frangipane's newsletters? That was a great article he just wrote. And he used Judas as an example. But we're not to confront everything. We're to confront what God is showing us to confront. See, we've got to hear his voice and be led with by God for what he's calling us as individuals and corporately as a body to do. And because he's the one that's networking everything else. He's taking care of everything else. We don't have to do everything. We have to just, what is God saying? And Judas, here's Judas. Man, this is crazy stuff to me. Judas was called by Jesus specifically. Judas was used to do mighty miracles and signs and wonders. Judas hung out with Jesus. He was close to Jesus. He heard his teachings. And what Francis Frangipane brought out in this article, which was really good, Luke mentions this. It says, Judas became a traitor. He didn't start off that way. He became a traitor in the midst of walking with Jesus. Fascinating. And I've always been fascinated by how, and he became a thief. He was a thief. And I've always been fascinated by this. Like, Jesus wasn't fooled for a minute. He knew Judas was a thief. He knew he was a traitor. He knew he was going to be the one, and he never said a word to him. The only thing he said that's recorded for us is the Last Supper, is he said, "What you do, do quickly." So we don't have to point out everything, especially when it comes to individuals. Would you turn to Romans chapter 1? And even though this is not specifically on the topic of identity, it has everything to do with our identity. And trust me, I really understand. I don't agree with it, but I understand how a lot of people have a hard time with this, with what we're talking about, with who we are as a body, with being engaged in these seven mountains, with being engaged, especially in the political realm, or for the sake of this not becoming cliche, we really are born for such a time as this. And we can stay silent and non-engaged. And we can already look in history, just our history, as long as most of us in this room have been alive, and what has happened in our culture because we've been quiet. So how do we react? How do we respond? You know, Jesus talked about judgment, and many people get this turned around, and he thinks that he was always telling us not to judge. Jesus never one time said not to judge as a blanket statement. He always said, do not judge. It's do not judge hypocritically. You know, even when he said, you know, why do you judge your brother? When you have a log in your own eye, you are judging his speck. And that's typically when most people stop. But if you read on, it says, if you will take care of the log that's in your own eye, then you will be able to see clearly to bring righteous judgment to your brother. So we also must be very, very careful that we're not hypocrites. We can't point our finger at the homosexual when we're allowing pornography in our house. Or any other sin. We can't get on, oh no, you know, homosexual marriage is, that's a sin, and treat our spouse with contempt, have an adulterous relationship. It's being a hypocrite. We've got to take care of this log that's in our own eye so we can see clearly to bring a righteous judgment to our nation and to these seven mountains. In Romans chapter 1, I'm sure you've all read it. If not, you should. But I want to start off at verse 5. It's in the middle of a sentence. We have received grace and apostleship for a purpose. We have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among the Gentiles. For his, Jesus' name's sake, among whom you are also the called of Jesus Christ. Notice what, in this context, what grace and apostleship is for. Who can tell me? Yes, Karen. To bring about obedience. That preaches well. Grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among the Gentiles for his sake. Let's skip to verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who do what? Suppress the truth. What does that mean? Somebody tell me besides Karen, since she already answered. Doesn't reveal it. What else? Hides the truth. What else? Fearful of it? Distorts the truth. Let's read this for a third time. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who are suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. Yes, Karen. No, you're fine. I was just teasing. So could unrighteousness be suppressing the truth? In other words, when we remain silent as salt and light, and we're suppressing truth, now I want to keep interjecting this all of the time. We can use truth as a weapon and do more damage than good. We have to have that character of Christ, that Christ-like character, hence, which is so important about the class that we're going to be doing, because coming into Christ-likeness is key. It's so valuable and it's so important that we are growing to be more and more like Him. Did you know character traits, Christ-like character traits, are your defensive weapon? When you look in Ephesians 6 about the armor of God, those are character traits. So from this scripture, could be suppressing truth actually be unrighteous? But we also have to learn, how would Jesus present the truth in a loving, compassionate manner? However, there were times where Jesus took a stand and actually called people names. He called people hypocrites, snakes, whitewashed tombs. He called one of the three closest disciples to Him Satan. I've never heard the Lord call me that, thank God, and don't want to. Another reason why I've been asking you to take the red letter challenge and to get into the Word of God and everything that Jesus said and everything that He did. That He is our perfect model. Not man, not our own ideals, it's Jesus. Everything that Jesus said, everything that Jesus did. And to be transformed into His image, into those character traits, Christ-like character traits. There's not very many moral voices in our world today. You know what I mean by that? Yes.
So it appears credible, it appears truthful, but the foundation is complete. Like the homosexual.
Yes.
Because if you buy the first lie that we're created that way, then everything else built upon that, and that's where our society is.
Yep.
And then if truly we're created that way, then the 14th Amendment, equal protection, all that stuff applies. But it's built upon a falsehood. You see?
Mm-hmm.
And that's
absolutely. Yep, absolutely.
And that's where the point of acceptance comes in the church. Because they don't go back to Genesis where God says, I created you male and female.
Mm-hmm.
To rule. I mean,
exactly.
And then says, from the beginning, or going back to the beginning, God created the male and female, and then they'll leave, the man will leave this. You know, I mean, He sets it up from there, but Jesus even goes back to that foundational truth.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Absolutely. I'm going to get into a little bit before we leave the deception. Because that brought up another point. Let me interject this, and then we'll go on with that. That we just need to keep reminding ourselves. It is not about hating the individual. It's about loving the individual. But the sin that is really bringing a corruption. And what we need to understand about this, too, is it's not about gay rights or homosexual rights, them having the right to live how they want, it's much, much bigger than that. It's really from the pit of hell to come and force its right on all of us to conform and to silence the body of Christ and the church. When lawmakers begin to come and move and they want to, because when we preach that homosexuality is wrong in many circles today and it's becoming law, that it's hate speech. And they're going to begin to shut down those voices that are speaking truth and call it hate. This is already happening. It's already moving. It's in plan. It's in process. So we have to see the bigger agenda is not about really even the homosexuals as much as it is and their right to do whatever they feel like they need to do. It's them pushing and now forcing the church to do weddings, forcing what's that cake place up north to make a cake, forcing photographers to take, it's forcing them to conform. That's where it's really getting down to it. You want to do it, fine, but don't force me to go against my freedom of religion and my freedom of speech. So this whole agenda is about and that's what Islam is doing too. It's not about them having the right to build a mosque or to worship how they want to worship. It's about them bringing and forcing on our nation, on our people, a conformity to their image. All right, so we need to understand that's, and both of those come really from the pit of hell. I mean, just think about homosexual marriage. If that was like widespread, do you know that would make the human race extinct because they can't multiply? That comes from the pit of hell. But that's a whole other thing to get into. Let's pick up in verse 28 of Romans 1. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents. He throws that in. Without understanding, they're untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful, and although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death. So he's really talking about the body of Christ. We know this, but are we practicing those things? See, are we being hypocrites and saying, oh, homosexual marriage is so bad and wrong and evil, but are we allowing disobedience to parents in our home? Are we gossips? Are we slanderers? This is all lumped together here. This is not segmented. I skipped over the whole part where it talks about the homosexual acts. But this is all within context of the whole thing. It's all evil. You know that it's wrong. And not only that, you're still doing it. Verse 32, I'll say it again because it's the word here. Although they know the ordinance of God, that those who are practicing these things, practice means that not that you did it one time or twice and you got forgiveness. This is your orientation to life. This is how you live. Lifestyle. And so many Christians will just say, thanks for sitting on the front row. I use people on the front row, but don't take it personal. You know, if Bill is, you know, just brash and prideful and arrogant, and we all know Bill, we love Bill, and we just say, oh, well, that's just Bill. How many times we've done that? Oh, that's just Bill. That's just the way Bill is. I've even heard people go so far as saying, well, God, if you created me this way, if you didn't create me this way, then why am I like this? I mean, some of the most bizarre stuff. Keep reading. And those who practice such things are worthy of death, that they not only do the same, they're doing the same things as them, talking about Christians and Gentiles or Jews and Gentiles, those who know the right thing to do, and you're still doing it, being a hypocrite. But look at this. But he adds something that's very interesting here. But also give hearty approval to those who practice them. What does he mean? Now he's changed it. It's not like, okay, you're doing some of these same things and you're pointing fingers at those that, well, they're not doing the same as you are, but they're doing something else, being a total hypocrite. But now he's saying you may not be doing any of those things, but you're giving an approval to those who are. How would you and I give approval to those who are practicing these things that he just lived? How would we give approval? by not saying anything, by not taking a stand, by not speaking out against it. When we as parents are allowing our children to be disobedient, disrespectful, we're giving hearty approval to what God disallows. When we're allowing the strife and the malice and the slander, look at all these things he lists. When we're allowing this agenda, the homosexual agenda, to come and control how we live. I just want to let you know something. If our country got so bad where they came to us as a congregation and began to force us to use our building for this, we will shut it down. We will. There's other ways to do church. There's other ways to be a kingdom and to be an ecclesia. We will never conform, ever conform. And if I even begin to breathe that direction, somebody better come and grab me. Okay? We're going to continue to be a voice. Yeah, don't worry. Yes. Absolutely. Yeah. Most of you know that, right? We'll just mention what Renee mentioned, especially since I have a mic and it can get recorded. When we first started the church, I thought you had to be a 501c3 organization, and I learned you did not have to be. It was only if you wanted to be a 501c3. Now, a 501c3 is a federal nonprofit status. It does not affect your giving, the money that you give being tax deductible. It does not affect that. What it does affect is, one, was we would have to give financial reports to the government. We would not be able to talk. We are able to talk about politics, but we would have to really watch how and what we say when it concerning politics in the political realm. And what it keeps us from, which I don't care about, and I don't think most of you care about, and our financial council doesn't care about, is we cannot apply for a grant to get any federal money. Bigger donors, bigger organizations or corporations will give if you're a 501c3. We believe, and I completely believe, that whatever God's called us to do, he will provide all of the resources. We don't need taxpayer money. We don't need the government. We don't need all of this other stuff. We don't need to go around and just, hammer business people. No, God will supply. He will give us. And you know what? For almost 16 years now, that's the way it's been. And God has always been faithful no matter what he's called us. We're going to Honduras. We've got to raise $35,000. You know what? That is not a big deal. I have seen this happen so many times. It's just incredible. We have given a house away. We've given cars away. We're a small congregation. I mean, God can do amazing, mighty things when we are just doing what he asks us to do. And so we are not a 501c3. We never will. If there's any other kind of federal regulation that comes down the board that will force us, we will not. We will not. We will, like I said, we will shut down and do things differently. And it may come to that. It really may come to that. And that's another reason why I think a lot of pastors and church leaders are cowering to some in fear because of the 501c3 that they have and they don't want to lose it. And we have to rise up and say it's worth losing. It's worth losing. If God is for us, we don't need God and the government. God is the government. That's right. He's the king. Yeah. We don't vote him in, vote him out. He is the king, always will be, always has been. Praise God. So those who practice such things are worthy of death. They not only do the same, but they give hearty approval to those who practice them. Now, before we go, let's talk about this real quick, if you don't mind. This has been, and you can turn to Genesis chapter 3. This has been, I don't know that I've talked a lot about it here lately, but for years, I talked a lot about this. This is a big, big topic. And it's one that, Genesis chapter 3, but go to Matthew 24 first. And Rich, if you could put Matthew 24, I'm not sure the verse yet. Let me look. Verse 4. We'll look at that. And it's, let me just read this and that'll be obvious what the topic is. Jesus, verse 3 says, we'll have verse 4, but verse 3 says, Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives. The disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things happen? Now, he just said, he talked about the temple and not one stone be left upon another. All would be torn down. Verse 4, which actually literally happened in AD 70, by the way, when Jerusalem burned to the ground. So verse 4, Jesus answered and said to them, the first thing, this is how he answered their question, like, because they were wanting to know the signs of the end of the age, the end of the time, what, give us some signs here. And the first thing Jesus said is, see to it that no one misleads you. The first thing he talked about was deception. Deception is one of the characteristics, and a very large characteristics, of the end of the age, is deception. We see it now. Deception is a creeping thing. You know why deception is so powerful? Because it's so stinking deceptive. Deception works because you really are convinced you're doing or saying the right thing, but in fact you are not. That's why I'm a word man. The word, the word, the word. It is our guide. It is our leader. It is our measuring stick. We've got to know the word of God. When Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, what did he say? He didn't say, well, let me think about that. Well, this is, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. No, he said, it is written, period. And then he was tempted a second time. What did he say? It is written. Because the word's got power and authority. And when the word is coming from a lifestyle that backs it up, it's got the full weight of the kingdom, the king of the kingdom behind it. Let that settle in. Think about that one. So he says, see to it that no one misleads you. Deception, deception, deception. Genesis chapter 3, one of the very first things of deception. This is when the serpent spoke to Eve. Verse 1, halfway through it, he said, this is the serpent speaking to Eve. Indeed, I'm going to paraphrase it and use my language if that's okay. Did God really say, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? Like Scott said a moment ago, see, all deception, all lies are based in truth. Because the lie is not a creation, it's a perversion of truth. It's just like light and darkness. Darkness is not a creation, it's a perversion of light. The only way you have darkness is when light's removed. You bring light in, darkness has to flee. The same thing with hot and cold. Where does the heat come from? It comes from the sun. Remove the sun and you'll have cold. All right, so Satan hasn't created anything. He's not a creator. He's a perverter. He twists what God has created and what God has said. So the first thing he said, and this happens with us Christians all of the time, we can use it with the homosexual agenda or any other thing. Did God really say that? And let me add something else. Did God really mean that? Because that's implied. It's implied in what he said. Because he said, did God really say you shouldn't eat? Did God really mean you shouldn't eat from every one of the trees? So to begin to get you or I to question what God actually said is the beginning of deception. Yeah. What Rob Bell said, you remember that? Why should we go from 2,000-year-old letters? If you will take this home and just think about this, of how this has worked in your life, I bet you all will have some illustrations. Is that really what God meant? Did God really say that? Because so often we fight against what we really want to do, against what we know we should. And what we really want to do, we try to find reasoning, human reasonings, and twisting the scriptures to get us to really do what we really want, instead of what God actually said. I'm running out of time, so let's move on to something else here. Notice here, let's stay in this. Okay, verse 6 says, when the woman saw the tree was good for food and was a delight to the eyes and desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened. Their eyes were opened, but let's note it, because that, if I just say, hey, your eyes were opened, that could be a very positive thing. But let's look and see, what were their eyes now opened to? You guys are ahead of me. And they knew they were naked. It wasn't only shame, but their eyes now were open to self. Now they became not just self-aware. So there's a difference between becoming self-aware, knowing self and being aware of who you are and your actions, than turning it deep to be a belly button gazer to being self-conscious. Now life became not him, it became about self. Yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm. That's good. That's great. Look at this. Verse 7 again. Then their eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew they were naked. Now they're exposed. Were they completely unaware that they were actually physically naked before? And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. Deception. When it begins to blind and we become all of a sudden more about self, self-conscious, we take it further than just being self-aware, and it becomes about self, and all of a sudden the guilt and the shame, as was mentioned, begins to come. What is our human response to that?
Hide.
It's to cover it up. It's to hide it. We use the word being open, transparent, all of these things over and over. Why? Because they're so very important. When we begin to hide, we got to cover it up. Because we're so self-conscious. It's about self now. And how I look to other people is important to me because I'm now so self-conscious. And my world is self. Self, self, self. I've got to hide my things. You've stepped into deception. Anytime we have to posture, and then just for the sake of time, I want to go through this really quick. They had the guilt and the shame. Then what did they begin to do? Not only did they hide, not only did they cover it up. See, when you cover it up and you want to bury it, stuff it down, and you don't want to deal with it, hoping that you wake up tomorrow and it's just gone and it's never gone, and it begins to fester and become a wound, and it becomes to affect the way you think, to affect the way you act. That's how, and your health. That's how when we are reading the word, we are self-deceived, and we're reading the word and we can't even understand the truth of it because we have a veil over it. And we define it, we interpret it based on how we feel and our wounds and our circumstances. And all of a sudden our life and our circumstances and our experience have become more real and more truth than the word of God. And we begin to live that way. And so they're hiding, and all of a sudden now they're blaming one another. Blame shifting. Do you know that God does not forgive excuses? God forgives sin. And as long as we blame shift and we keep saying, well, it was my parents, or well, it was my spouse, or well, it's the government, or well, it's my boss, or well, it's this, or well, it's that, I am like I am because of somebody else. We're hiding. We're deceived, we're blinded, and we will never come into healing and wholeness and be transformed in that state. And that's how you can end up like this, what, this Baptist church that goes around and are just like a bunch of rebels from the pit of hell, yelling and picketing and doing all kinds of vile, mean things in the name of Christ. See, it's valuable. It's not easy. What I'm about to say is not easy, but it's so valuable and it's so healthy. And that's relationships. Not just our relationship with the Lord, but with one another. And that we have relationships based, you know, all relationships, and to me, it's a biggie, and it's probably a biggie with you. There has to be a relationship based on trust. If I have a relationship with Bill, he's got to be able to trust me, and I've got to be able to trust him. For me personally, and I believe it's at least to some degree with everybody, if I don't trust you, you are not going to be a close friend of mine. I'm just telling you that. I will love you. I will be your acquaintance, but I am not going to trust you with certain things. It's all based on trust. If I can trust you, And I'll give you just about everything and anything. I'll tell you anything, but if I don't, I'm just telling you the truth, because that's how important trust really is. And God puts individuals in other individuals' lives with that trust because I need to say something. If we don't believe we're deceived about something, we're already deceived. Every one of us is deceived about something to some degree in some area of our life. And God has created it so that we need other people to come into our lives and Bill to come into my life and say, Joe, I just want to tell you something. This is what I see. This is what I hear. This is when you're saying this, I don't think that's right. Or they see me coming out of a strip joint and just ignore it. I mean, it's crazy stuff. We don't have the time to go into some of that, but we need one another. And the worst thing we can do, especially with an individual we trust, for them to come into our life, and takes courage to come into somebody's life, even if you have a good friendship with them, to say and point at them and say, this is wrong. This is sin or something else. The worst thing we can do if that finger comes pointing at me is to begin to make excuses, to lie, to shed, and not to humbly receive it and say, I'm going to, even if you completely think it's bogus, but to humbly come and say, hey, you know what I do? I'm just going to tell you what I do. And this is not, it's not an easy thing. Because sometimes people will come to me and say certain things and just say, hey, I think this is wrong, or I think you've been like this, or you act like this, or how come you're doing this? And it's a character flaw or whatever. I go to other people in my life that I trust, and Renee's one of them because she has no problem telling me the truth. None whatsoever. And I'll just say, do you see this in me? I mean, sometimes, I'll just be honest, sometimes somebody will say something, I want to reject it immediately. That's not me. Yeah, it's a human nature, but it's not a godly nature. Is this true? Because I really want to change. I want to be more like Christ, don't you? Yes. Crystal's another one that won't. She will tell me the truth. Over the years, I've come to her and said, yep, that's it. She will. And I like having people in my life that will speak the truth and tell the truth. And ones that I know I can trust to tell me the truth. Because they love me. And here's another one. And they're in it with me. They're in it with me. They're not just there to tell me the truth and say, now get out of my life. They're in there to say, here's the truth, and I'm in it with you. We're going to walk this out together. Okay? I'm not sure how I got off on that one. You guys all right? I mean, if you have to leave, go ahead. I just want to hit one more thing, and this is 2 Thessalonians. I think it's chapter 2. We'll find that out when we get there. Please, I don't want anybody to feel like, I mean, if you got things to do and you feel like you need to go, I mean, it doesn't offend me at all in the least. It really doesn't. I'm not sure I'd stick around to listen to me talk either, so. I don't have this highlighted. It's highlighted in my old Bible. It is 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Okay, verse, did you say 3? Thank you. It's verse 3. Let no one in any way deceive you. Here it is again. This is the Apostle Paul speaking. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come. What's it? The end of the age, unless the apostasy comes first. You know what an apostasy is? It's a falling away. Does anybody know specifically what an apostasy is? This is good. It is a falling away, and he's talking to the body of Christ that there's going to be those that are falling away. We're already seeing that, by the way. We're seeing a great falling away in our midst now. Specifically, an apostasy is a political revolt. A political revolt. There's going to be a great... So in the body of Christ, what would a political revolt look like? They are going to revolt against God as King and God's ways only. The letters of 2,000 years ago. That's a political revolt. It's really called lawlessness. Lawlessness. What is lawlessness? It's living a life without the law of the Lord as a guiding light for your life. Lawlessness. Okay, so let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy, that political revolt, comes first. The man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. He opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship. Do you know when a so-called pastor stands up and says, we do not have to live according to letters that have been written 2,000 years ago, this is what he's doing. He's setting himself above the God. takes a seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. Do you not remember that I was, while I was still with you, I was telling you these things? And you know what restrains him now, so that in his time he will be revealed. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. So when this letter was written nearly 2,000 years ago, this lawlessness and the mystery of it, because of the deceptive nature of it, was already at work. When you read this in the original text and language, there's a sense that doesn't really come out so much in English, but there's a sense of as it started small and through the years and the ages and the decades and the centuries, it's growing and growing and growing and growing. So at the end of the age, this is going to be one big, huge issue. Where am I? 8. Then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. That is, the one who is coming is in accord with the activity of Satan. The one who isn't coming, his activity will be in alignment with Satan, with the kingdom of darkness. With all power of the kingdom of darkness, with all signs, false wonders, and all deception of wickedness for those who perish. In other words, and I've mentioned this many, many times, that the kingdom, the domain, I don't like to even use the word kingdom when I'm speaking with, about them, but the domain of darkness, which Satan is the leader, is that the authority and the power that they have and be mustered will be in such manifestation to be made seen in the earth, that they are going to be forming signs, wonders, and miracles. Yes, the kingdom of darkness, you're going to see healings coming and diseases flee coming from the kingdom of darkness. You're going to see, if we're still here when this happens, we're going to see all kinds of amazing miracles, signs, and wonders. At the same time, I believe, in my opinion from Scripture, that the kingdom of God on earth is going to be doing the very same. You remember when Moses went to Pharaoh and he threw his staff down and it became a serpent? What did the kingdom of darkness do? Same thing. Yeah, they produced what? Two of them. So we're going to be seeing stuff like that happen. And people that are following signs will definitely be deceived. People are just following miracles and signs. You know, the multitudes followed Jesus because of signs and miracles and wonders. You're feeding me, I'll follow you. You stop feeding me, I'll go follow somebody else. If you'll look at it, a lot of people, and I know a lot of people just in my own experience, that have gotten supernaturally, physically healed by the Lord, they're not even following the Lord anymore. The supernatural signs, miracles, and wonders are not enough to keep people following Christ. Where am I at, Crystal? Verse 10, with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish, why did they perish? Why were they so deceived? They didn't love truth. There's a difference between knowing truth and loving truth. Now, we know this because we follow him. The truth is not just a concept. The truth is a person. How do I know that I don't love truth? When I suppress the truth and unrighteousness as we talked, when I see things and I don't say it. Knowing truth's not enough. We have to know it, but we have to really love the truth. You remember when Jesus was standing before Pilate and he said, "What is truth?" It's the age-old question. Truth is standing right in front of Pilate, and he could not. He was so deceived. He couldn't really. He knew he was an innocent man, but he couldn't recognize him as all truth. The Pharisees, Sadducees, and the scribes had truth. They knew truth. They preached truth. They taught truth. And here the living truth is standing before him, and they can't recognize him. Completely deceived, even though they have truth, can teach truth, know all the concepts of truth. But when truth is standing in front of them, can't recognize it. That's the difference between knowing truth and loving truth. We need to be lovers of truth. We need to be lovers of the true one, the only true one. And we can take that in a personal way. When Bill or anybody comes to me and says, and points their finger and says, this is sin, or I see this character flaw in you, that we love truth so much that's more important, loving the truth, than how I look or appear to somebody. That I'm not trying to sew a fig leaf on and hide and disguise myself. We'll never come into healing and transformation. So what is the condition of our own hearts? Are we posturing? Are we hiding? Are we sowing fig leaves? Are we making excuses? Are we pointing our finger at this, at that, or something else? And if it wasn't for this, if it wasn't for them? And trust me, I'm not belittling horrible, despicable things that have been done to people from their parents, from childhood experiences and spouses. I don't want to belittle any of that at all. What I do want to say is there is complete and total victory and healing in the presence of Christ. When we come into his family, he puts us all on a level playing field again. He can bring healing and restoration to every area. And as long as we continually use it as an excuse for this is the way I am, we will never go on. We're hindered from going on. So I just encourage you now, if any of this, that the Spirit of God has just quickened any of this into your heart as we were talking about this, deal with it now. Confess it now. There may be an individual you'll need to confess to, just to get it out. You know, it's like these little germs and these little things, you know, it's like cockroaches love darkness, you know, and you turn on the light and they scatter. And these little germs and cockroaches in our heart that we've allowed to stay in darkness shed some light. And sometimes just confessing it brings it out to the light and they scatter and they're gone. And they could be healed and we can go on and we could be transformed and conformed into the image of Christ. There's healing in his name. There's healing, healing, healing. I'm not going to ask you to come forward. I'm just going to encourage you once again. If you know the Spirit of God has been dealing with you, one of the ways you can know that is because your heart begins to race. Your palms get sweaty. If that's happening, I mean, just respond to the Lord. Just respond to him. And let's deal with that. Let's deal with those issues. If there's any hiding, God, in my life, am I hiding any areas? God, I thank you for your loving grace and your loving mercy. And God, I thank you for your loving discipline in our lives, God. Because you only discipline sons. So if you're disciplining us, then we're your sons, and we are rejoicing in that. We are grateful for that. Thank you for providing everything we need according to life and godliness. Healing every area in our hearts, exposing anything that has gotten in, exposing that cancerous rot, bringing it to light. Glory be to God. Thank you, Lord.